with a series of lectures on wisdom and life skill, and we are on number 7, which is meekness. Okay. Meekness.
Genesis 41:14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." So, helping our children to understand appropriate attire for appropriate situations is very important. 2 Samuel 12:20, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of God to worship." So David had a sense of respect when he entered the house of the Lord. Now we all know our church building is not the house of the Lord. You all know that, don't you? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do not know that you are God's temple, God's Spirit dwells in you." You are the fulfillment of the Old Covenant building, church building. And so there is no storehouse in your building that your church meets to bring the whole tithe into. That building was torn down in AD 70. So there's no temple, there's no storehouse. So, but there is appropriate dress for appropriate situations, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done properly and in order." Verse 33, which precedes that, says, "God is not a God of disorder, but of order." So, we do training with our children so that they will dress appropriately in appropriate situations. Now, we talked about that before, didn't we? Is it a sin to go swimming?
No.
Do you wear church clothes when you go swimming?
No.
No, you wear a swimming suit. No. But do you wear a swimming suit to church? No, you don't wear your swimming suit. Because it would be inappropriate, wouldn't it? In fact, you'd probably be turned away. So, actions and dress that are appropriate in one situation are not appropriate in another, and that's part of training your children. What is appropriate? Now, my wife Eleanor worked at Glen Eyrie, and the Navigators were there, and she was on the housekeeping team, and she was on the dining team, and so they trained her in how to make a bed. They trained her in how to clean a room. They trained her in how to serve tables. So she was very capable in those areas. My father was a military combat officer. And so he had been trained in the military during basic training and during officers' training school, how to keep a room, how to make a bed, what was orderly. But as a combat officer, he was sometimes filthy, covered with mud and dirt and unshaven. And he used to tell me when we would go deer hunting, and I would say, "I just feel kind of dirty." He said, "That's all right. It's all right to be dirty when the job requires it, just so long as you know you're dirty and you don't want to stay that way." He said, "That was how I was in the military. As a combat officer, I knew I was dirty. I didn't have to like it, and I knew I wasn't going to stay that way." So that's important for our children to know too, isn't it? That it's appropriate to be dirty when you're working out in the yard, but it's also appropriate to take off your shoes when you come inside, clean them off, and go shower, and put your clothes in the dirty clothes, and dress appropriately to come to the dinner table. See, your children should be able to care for their own body as well as their living area and possessions. They should cooperate with their parents when they're too small to do this by themselves. And then, as they get older, they should take on these responsibilities for themselves. Why, sometimes when you're changing your baby's diaper, they just lie there and it goes very smoothly. And other times they're wiggling and moving around and you get messy and they get messy. Why? Because sometimes they want to cooperate, sometimes they don't. That's why. So, we would give them a training spank on the bottom, and so that every time we change the diaper, they would cooperate. Why? And sometimes when you're helping your young child get dressed, the arms go in the right places, the feet, the legs go in the right places, the feet go in the shoe, everything goes smoothly, and sometimes they don't. Because sometimes it's just playtime for them. And other times they're willing to cooperate. So, we give them a training spank. When they were getting dressed, that was not playtime. They're not going to waste their mother's time. So, our children, you know, when they learned how to get dressed when we were dressing them, and then they learned how to dress themselves. It presumes no and obey, doesn't it? If they don't know no, stop wiggling, no, and obey, put on your shoes, then they can't learn this. It's one spank for training. Now, with him is the key, as well as making the child excited about independence. And we would always be saying this. Now, you don't want mommy and daddy in your room all the time. Keep it clean. Get dressed. See, that's independence, isn't it? And as they got to be teenagers, we said, you know, the more you obey and cooperate, the more freedom you'll have. So, and don't worry, you are going to leave. When our children graduated from high school, they knew for 4 years, I repeated it, when you graduate from high school, you're going to go into the military, you're going to go into trade school, you're going to go to the university, or you're going to go to work. But you're not going to just lie around in the house. So you prepare yourself for that. You have those four choices. And if you don't make those choices, I'll make them for you. But those choices will be made. See, I'm a Baptist and a Presbyterian. They have the free will to do it, or they'll find out what they've been predestined to do. Either way. So, by age 6, when he begins school, he should be able to take a shower, comb his hair, set out his clothes, ready for school. He should be able to distinguish between church school clothes, school clothes, and play clothes. He should be able to care for his possessions. He should be able to assume personal responsibility for those possessions and take care of them. From the time they are able to look over the sink on a footstool, the children had to come to the meal table with their hair combed, clothes neat, hands and face washed. See, now remember when, does your 7-year-old know how he should look in public? No, but you do. Does your 15-year-old know how a 15-year-old should dress? No. Do his friends know how he should dress? No. But you do. He's never been 15. You've been 15. And you need to remember that your child is a flashing sign when they're in public. You know what that sign is flashing? Look at me. You see my hair? You see my clothing? You see my shoes? You see what I look like? You think my parents are dressing me like this? I'm making all these decisions myself. I'm in control of that. And you can offer me something to drink. You can offer me something to smoke. You can touch my body. Don't ever know about it. You think I'm involved in my life. They don't even make a decision on how I look in public. Okay? That's what it says. Or how your children dress, say this. Do you see how I'm looking? Do you see my hair? Do you see my clothing? Do you see my shoes? Do you see how I'm dressed? Do you think I'm the last say in this? No, I have parents involved in my life. And if you offer me something to drink or smoke or you touch my body, they're going to know about it. And so they're not going to be in the popular crowd that smokes and drinks and touches each other's bodies. And that's a gift you'll give them if you're involved in their lives. Eleanor and girls would go shopping, and I would say, remember, honey, no thighs, nothing off the shoulder, Nothing see-through, no cleavage, no bra straps, no panty line. Okay? And when I'm visiting the church and I'm watching the worship team, first thing, why do I have to watch girls jump up and down with their breasts bouncing like they were the backup singers on a rock group? First, why do I have to look at that? Second, when they get through and put their mics down, why do I have to see what color panty they're wearing? Why do I have to look at that? When my daughters and my wife, no one ever saw their breasts bouncing up and down. They never knew what color their bra was, and they never knew what color their panties are. Think. Okay? Think. Be neat. Be discreet. Be modest. It's all part of the same thing, isn't it? One thing, too, in terms of neatness, one thing is that when you are in public, when it comes to neatness, gentlemen, don't dress like your mommy dressed you. Okay? Dress like the spiritual leader. So I go to church and I see the mother. She's dressed in a very nice dress. You know, perhaps she has a hat on, she has jewelry, makeup, nice shoes. And there's her husband. He's in blue jeans, maybe a t-shirt. He's in tennis shoes. His shoes aren't polished. He looks like his mommy dressed him. Don't go in public like that. You look at your wife and you dress like her spiritual leader. Don't dress like one of her children. So, that's important. So neatness. The second thing that we want our children, number eight, is to be teachable. To be teachable. Proverbs 28:8 says a faithful man will abound with blessings. 25:19 says like a bad tooth in an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man. Don't make sure your child is faithful, not faithless. And then I'll say this to parents of teenagers. This is one thing I've noticed. That if you have more than two children, or even if you have two, and they're spaced more than 2 years apart, there's a tendency to leave home before the last child leaves home. And you can see the degeneration of behavior with each child going down the line. So don't do that. The family rituals, the discipline, the instruction, the playtime, the spiritual instruction, that needs to be every child as an individual. And when that last child has left home, your responsibilities are done. Your responsibilities are done. So, if you want that to be over quickly, have one child. If you don't want the responsibility at all, don't have any children. But if you're going to have 2, 3, 4, 5 children, I have 4, you finish the job. And I can remember my daughter, my oldest daughter, Rebecca, had friends who were the youngest child in their family, let's say, Sarah. And this little girl, Sarah, told her, you know, my parents, as long as my older brothers and sisters were at the home, we ate meals together, we had family play day, we did things together, but my parents act like I'm not even there. Don't do that. Finish it out. Okay? Finish strong with raising your children. Finish strong. So that means they're teachable. One of the things for teachability is that I would teach my children to extrapolate out instructions and think through on the logical applications. I use the illustration, you know, you have the law, which is 5 cumbersome books of the law, don't you? And then you have the great commandment given by Jesus, which is 3 verses. So Jesus was expecting his disciples to conceptualize loving God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole body, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and extrapolate that out without him having to sit down there, sit on a mountaintop with you, and give him five books of the law, wasn't he? And that's what we wanted to train our children. Is it a wisdom and life skill to do as little as you can under the letter of the law, and then argue with the person in authority that they didn't give you thorough instructions? Is that, are you going to get good grades with that? No. Are you going to do well at work with that? No. Then we wouldn't let them do it at home. Now, I already have this illustration on my notes, so it's going to track Brother Richards. We're having Bible study, and I told my children, no shouting, running around. We're going to have Bible study. So what they had decided to do was put together a little band, and they had taken some pots and pans out of the girls' play cooking sets and gotten some spoons, and they were banging on the pots and pans and marching around, banging and banging and singing. And I went up there, and they said, well, Daddy, you didn't say we couldn't bang on pots and pans. You said no running or shouting. And I said, you know what I mean. I am not going to be held to you to list 100 things. Everybody lie on the couch and put your hands on your cheeks. And I went down and smacked them all. And then I said, now, when I give you an instruction, I expect you to think through and make a wise decision. What did I teach my children when they were little? I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. Remember that? Once they became teenagers, that changed to, I will think through and make a wise decision. We want them to be thinking. And to be thinking, they have to be teachable, don't they? They have to be teachable. And they can do that. They learn through doing chores. Give them one training spank, lots of praise, but we are ruthless with the training spank. They have to learn this. It's not an option. Is it, if you want to go to medical school, is it optional for you to learn algebra? Calculus? No, it's not optional. Is it optional for you to learn biology? No, it's not optional either, is it? No. And for your children to succeed, all their whole lives, they are going to be faced with things they have to learn that is not optional if they want to learn and to grow and to succeed. And they begin that in school. It's learning is not optional. It's not. I've already talked to you about that. It's about addition, multiplication, reading, taking notes in church. We've looked at all those things. Those things are necessary for success. They are not optional. Toddler can learn to pick up their toys and put away their dirty clothes and other small tasks with mommy. Then they can begin learning to make their bed and keep their area clean. They can learn to take out the trash if you have a pet. Care for the pet. They can learn to clear the table. They can learn to do the dishes. Put them up. They can do house chores. They can do gardening. Keep the lawn. They can learn to cook. Although my mother told me not to teach Sam how to cook. I said, why? He said, well, you know, your father loved to cook, and your older brother learned how to cook with your father and became a good cook. And your father married late. And your older brother married late too. You never learned how to cook. You're always complaining to me how hard it was to live, you know, on what you were able to put together. And so I would eat coffee and cookies for breakfast. I would go teach at the school and eat their lunch. And then I would come home and I'd put, what do you eat when you come home? I don't know. And she said, you were very unhappy. I taught you a few basic things. Taught you how to fry pork chop, and I taught you how to fry brown meat. And you were very unhappy, and you met Eleanor, and she was a good cook, and you got married right out of college. You weren't working for more than a year when you decided this was no way to live, and you got married right away. Your brother, on the other hand, was a great cook. He was very happy with his meals, and he didn't get married until he was in his 30s. Don't teach Sam how to cook. So we didn't. And he would call. He would say, how do you cook an egg? What do you do with these potatoes? You put them in the microwave? What do you do? So his mother would teach him just that one thing. And boy, when he was ready to marry Anne, when he met her, she was a great homemaker, a great cook. So, that's free. The Bible doesn't say that, but that's my experience. Best evaluation time, weekends, before school, when you are having guests. If they're teachable and learn things, this is not how the day begins.
Get up, get out of bed. Where are your clothes? Where are your shoes? Hurry. Wash up. Where's Satan's law? Wash up. Put up the wash rag. Wait a minute. Come to the table. Sit still. Come on, eat your food. Don't poke your sister. Don't talk.
Conway taught his
children that before they went in bed at night, all their schoolwork was stacked right there in the living room. They cleaned what he called their nudies, their underwear, socks, and things. And they would get up and immediately make their bed, come in, wash themselves. Their school clothes and shoes were at the foot of the bed, folded and ready to go. Come in, get their shoes and clothes on. Come downstairs. They had pre-made their lunch, and that sack was in the refrigerator. And they sat down and had a very pleasant meal with their parents and went off to school. That's how they should start their day. You know what the difference between those two children are? Their parents. Not their children. Their parents. So, some children are naturally bent in some areas. They're more neat than others. Some are better readers. Some are better at math. That doesn't matter. They all have to rise to the same level. It just takes more work with some than it does with others. But you don't leave them behind because it's more work. They all have to succeed in school. They all have to be neat. They all have to take care of their living area. Life has to run smoothly for all of them. So teachable. Okay. Now, number nine. Issues of gender. We raise our boys as boys and our daughters as daughters. Genesis 1:27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that's how we reached them. And we did not raise our son to be effeminate, nor did we allow him to be effeminate. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. That word effeminate is the Greek word malakos. It means soft and tender to the touch. We get the word mollify, emollient, that women use on their hands from that. So, the girls have all this stuff, they need to do to get ready for school. Sam had a bar of soap and a stick of deodorant. That was what he had. And if I walk by the kitchen and if I walk by the bathroom, the door's open, I saw Sam looking in his face in his mirror, I'd say, Sam, what are you doing? Towel off your head and get out of there. So, I need to be worried about what he looks like. Come on. Come on, get out. Okay. And then it's time to go to church, and we're sitting down there fidgeting. And I say, Sam, just sit still. Ladies have to take care of themselves. Here is their glory. And their femininity is created by God. You just sit still. This is the tip of the iceberg. Because okay. I don't want him marrying a tomboy. Right? Don't marry him. And even as children, they have roles.
I always open the door for Eleanor. Sam opens the door for his sisters. He's the last in the car. I open the door for Eleanor. She comes out. If I have to open the car door, Sam takes over the front door. Eleanor comes out with the sisters. He locks up and he joins us in the car. This is what I see. I see this at conferences like this. You know, walking through, open the door, the door slams on their wife. They shut the door. Oh, their wife opens the door. What are we, Muslims? Huh? Or Christian gentlemen? What are you, just out of the village? Are you? If you walk through the door and it slams on my wife, you're going to hear from me. You will. And I have spoken to them in church. I said, excuse me, that's my wife. And if I open my door for my wife and some guy, it's usually a young man, tries to cut in front, I say, excuse me, I'm holding this for my wife, not for you. And she comes in. I'm her spiritual protector. I'm her spiritual leader. You don't abuse her, neither does Sam. I give this seminar in Middle East, Gulf Coast countries at churches that are allowed to exist, and I see these Muslim men, and they're dressed in $200 suits, expensive alligator shoes, nice silk shirt, and their sons are walking with them. And behind them is this woman carrying all the bags, all covered in black, trying to keep up. Do you treat your wife like a pagan or a Christian? Well, if I treat her like that, the brothers will say this or that about me. Really, men, what do you call a man who's more concerned about what men think about him than what men think? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know the directions they're going. If anybody dared say that Eleanor had me twisted around her finger, they would get a mouthful in public right there. I have a whole battery of verses. They would get back to back to back. My relationship with my wife is none of their business unless I'm sinning. And their sinful, slothful, boorish behavior has no place. Pastor Oleg Volkov says, you know, when I'm in America, I see them, they're walking in the market, and they're just walking, and people are bumping into their wives. You know, in Russia, if a Christian man is walking with his wife, he has her on his arm, and if somebody bumps into her, there might be a fight right there in the street. And what I do, when I'm with my daughters, or I'm with my wife, they're on my arm. And you better not bump into her. Who do you think you are bumping into my wife? Absolutely not. And we come to the door, excuse me. Here goes, sweetheart. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. What did I say, guys? What did I say? And my son grew up thinking like that, and he knows how I think. We are Christian gentlemen. Gentlemen, 1 Corinthians. What is it? 1 Corinthians 16. And if you don't have a gender-tampered Bible, which is trying to make you gender-neutral, I notice the gender-neutral Bibles, they only change the male to neutral. You don't see Proverbs 31 make gender-neutral, do you? It's just the verses that pertain to the men that are made gender-neutral. Don't own a gender-neutral Bible. So here's a way you check if it's gender neutral. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. If your version doesn't say act like men, you need to get a different one. Now the English Standard Version. You know, New American Standard, but then people say, why are you reading an American Bible? So, the English Standard Version is a very accurate translation, and it will say, act like men. How are you going to teach your son to act like a man if you're using a Bible that is eliminating men from the Bible? So, don't do that. Don't do that. So, we did not abandon gender roles. The wife is the weaker vessel. Any man who strikes or bullies his wife, 1 Peter 3:7 says he can forget about his prayer life. You want to talk about your needs? God wants to talk to you about how you're treating his daughter. So forget it. Well, Sam knew that. Sam was playing with his sisters, and any of them started crying, he immediately got spanked. Okay, Sam, and I'm going to instruct you first. I know, Dad, I shouldn't play tag with my sister. She fell down. I'm sorry, that's right. But you do know that. So you disobey me. That'll be two spanks. All right, now instruct. Now restore. Now go in and kiss the sister who is crying and tell her that you will treat her gently. So that's what the Bible says. And when Anne came to the seminar, she said, you know, I always wondered how a combat officer who served in combat could be so respectful and gentle to me and his daughters. Then when you shared with me this seminar, then I understood. You raised him to be a man, but also a Christian gentleman. Not that I raised a wimp. Combat officers who have served in combat are not wimps, are they? But he knows the difference. Like my dad taught me, you know how to be dirty, but you need to know that you need to be clean. Sam knows what it is to be in combat and to lead men in combat, but he also knows what it means to be gentle and loving with the weaker vessel and to raise daughters. And so that's how we raise them. And we raised our girls the same way. We raised them. Eleanor made sure the daughters were being raised as young ladies. They grew up wearing frilly clothes, and their hair being braided or taken care of, and bows, and they weren't allowed to be tomboys. They weren't allowed to be tomboys. Now, some of them did excel in sports, but they went from being frilly girls to track back to being frilly girls again. And that's important. Their femininity is important. Do not be in naive or in denial concerning sexual abuse of your children. They need to be neat, but they do not need to be the prey of sexual abusers. Now, most people who sexually abuse a child are either in one of their teachers or an immediate family member. If your child is uncomfortable being around a family member, don't rebuke the child. Do some investigation. They may be too familiar with them. Be on the child's side. I, as a pastor, doing counseling, I know far too many young ladies who tried to alert their mother about sexual abuse, and the mother got angry at them. What a failed mother that was. Don't you talk about your uncle that way. She just didn't want to know about it, did she? She didn't want to deal. She would rather give her daughter over to years of abuse than to stand up for her. Didn't you? So don't do that. One of the things I regularly ask my children, at least twice a year, does any adult want to play the secret game with you? That you will do the things with them that are secret. You're not to tell. Another question I would ask them, has anyone told you that after they did something to you, that if you told anybody, you would be put in jail or thrown out of the house and no one would believe you? Because that's not true, dear. I will always believe you. Always. Question number three, if you're writing these down, has anybody ever touched you somewhere where that your swimming suit covers? Immediately tell me. Then I tell to you, if there is a family member who has a history in the past of sexual abuse or the occult, and you were saying to yourself, well, I'm sure you wouldn't do that again. He will do it again, and he will do it to your child because you are being weak and living in denial. And there are some relatives we wouldn't let our children around because we knew they drank. They watched the wrong thing on TV. They had a hedonistic lifestyle, and we simply would not let them be around those adults without us present. And they were very angry. But you know what? I am never going to have this conversation. I'm called into a professional counselor's or a pastor's office, and there's one of my children weeping, and somebody was abusing them, and I would not respond. That will never happen, and it did never happen. Are you set up for that? Why can't, some of you men, why can't you just say no? Why are you mama boys? No, mom, they can't come over there because I'm not exposing them to the occult. And uncle comes over and he drinks and he walks around in his underwear when he drinks and he says inappropriate things and things are watched on TV. So no, they're not coming over to your house. No, sorry. See, we have to respect your parents. That's true, but you have to protect your children, don't you? And they don't need to see Uncle walking around in his underwear, half drunk. And they don't need to be looking at what he watches on TV. And they don't need to be around a grandmother who won't protect them. Okay? That's free. Okay? Last thing is, letting go. Children and adults have to learn to let go. See, what you are raising them for, remember how we started? Our children would grow up and live lives both fruitful and fulfilled in their relationship with God and man, apart from parents, while still maintaining a loving relationship with parents. So you are beginning that process, aren't you? And you know that you have about 18 years to get it done, right? And if you begin after 12 years, it's too late to start catching up. Somebody else is going to do your work for you. The church, the military, the police, the school, somebody else. So we need to get to work now, don't we? You see, your church, your child is on a train. And it's going very fast. And every year it passes the station. 1, 2, 3. How old is your oldest child? Okay? How old is your oldest child? 11. Just seems like yesterday they were born, didn't it? Doesn't it? And around it goes. And it goes past 5, and you think, Lord, 5 was a difficult year for my child. I think I'll do 5 again. 6. 7. They didn't learn their tables when they were 7 years old. I think 8. They're not learning wisdom in 9. I think I need to begin working on 10. Maybe what was the big 5? 11. You see that? No. You can't be sitting around thinking about what you should have done. You need to be proactive and get to work. Because at age 17 or 18, it's over, and you've either done a good job of parenting or you haven't. It's not, poor sister so-and-so, see how unruly and how misbehaved her high school students. That's not what I say. I say this, poor high school student, see how Sister Sarah was so preoccupied with her education and her job, and she was too tired at night and just too insecure to raise on the weekend side. So, this is about parenting. It's not about fixing your children. The marriage seminar was about your marriage covenant, not your spouse's. This is about your parenting, not your children. You want to go to the Holy Spirit for As Far From Heaven, Colosso, Chains Set Free, Demon Deliverance Meeting. where you will be given your miracle word to, that so that your children can turn out okay while you are just as irresponsible and neglectful of them as everybody else is. You go ahead, but it's not going to work. Not going to work. Jesus said, labor while it is day, night comes when no man can work. And that night comes with your children around age 17. You have a window of opportunity, 9 months to 10. I will obey mommy quickly the first time. You will have a window of opportunity, age 10 to age 7. I will think through and make good decisions. Then it's done. And you've either done a good job or you haven't. But notice what Hebrews 12 says. So, we close with this verse. Everybody turn with me to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? Hebrews 12. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What will your child do when he's in the young men's Bible study and reads this? My son knows exactly what it means. I disciplined him for one reason and one reason only. What was it? For his what?
Success.
That's right. Looked at the things he was doing that were leading to an unsuccessful life, and we disciplined him. Looked at the things he was doing that would lead to a successful life, and we reinforced them. And those were these 10 wisdom and life skills. First, they were know, obey, open, give, hush, come. Then there were the 10 wisdom and life skills. Verse 8, but if you were without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And if fathers, if you are not involved in these children, you are uncle procreator. You learned your lesson well from your colonial masters. And you're going to reap what they reaped. You are an uncle procreator who simply takes care of the material and educational needs of his children while he preoccupies himself with his job, sometimes in another city, leaves while it's dark, comes home while it's dark. That's all he is. He's uncle. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And when the Bible says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you say, well, I'm supposed to discipline them, but not anger them. Well, you know what an angry child is? His father doesn't come home and bring him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what an angry child is. He's always looking up and dad's never there. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. And that's what God requires of you. He requires you to give it your best shot. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to give it your best shot, right? Remember I said when I was a school teacher, I wanted to be the best teacher. Then I realized these other people didn't have lives. You know, they were divorced, they were estranged from their children, they didn't belong to a church, they didn't have a ministry. It's teaching with their whole life. I couldn't compete with them. So I had to give my job the best shot that I could. When I entered the ministry, I realized there were people that were in the ministry who were in church all day, every day, and 7 nights a week. I couldn't compete with them because I had other responsibilities. I had to give it my best shot I could. Working the daylight hours and 2 nights a week. That was it. And I was told by a senior pastor, you cannot succeed in the ministry, the campus ministry, the church ministry, or the mission ministry with that lifestyle. And I said, good, I'll find out now. God's either going to grant me grace like Daniel, or it's not his will for me to be in the ministry. But I'm not going to sacrifice my family for something that I have not been gifted with the ability and the grace to accomplish unless I neglect my wife and children. So good, let's find it out now. I know what the responsibilities of the ministry are. I know what the marriage covenants are. And I know what bringing in my children discipline with the Lord is. Those are slices of a pie. They all track simultaneously. So, we give it our best shot. It's a parenting seminar. It's to equip you to be a parent. Do you have to do this to go to heaven? No. But that's none of the question. Jesus didn't say, if you obey me, you'll go to heaven. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the question is not, you have to do this to be a Christian. The question is, do you love Jesus? This is all Bible verses, right? Wasn't story time, was it? So the question is, it's true you don't have to do these things, marriage and family, but why don't you want to do them? Why don't you? Remember, do you want to have a happy husband, or do you want to do the things that make you a happy husband? Do you want to have a happy wife, or do you want to do the things that cause you to have a happy wife? Do you want successful children? Everybody does. Are you willing to make the sacrifices necessary? All my peers live in bigger homes, drive nicer cars, and have a higher standard of living, and live in a better neighborhood than me. But they don't know their children, and their children don't know them. So, may God add His blessing on His holy word. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, my peers, I met my friends in high school, not those men who love Jesus and obey Him. No, college buddies, friends in high school. Thank you. God